Would you join me in prayer? Let me just give you a moment before I start praying. Father, we come to you this morning as a needy people. We need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word this morning. We need one another, and we recognize that more and more as the days march on. Lord, we have friends and family who are hurting. Some of us, even in the room this morning, are hurting and dealing with significant trials and problems. Some in the room have come off of a wonderfully successful week, and we celebrate with them and are grateful for your provision and your protection. Help us to steward that success well. Most of us in the room this morning are fighting off a myriad of distractions, competing for our attention, even while we're in this place, which has been set apart for this function this morning. God, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to make the book live in us today. Speak, for your servants are listening. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We confess our need for you, Father, for the unconfessed sins that we have nursed along the way. God, we pray that they would be shattered by your convicting power this morning, and that we would be healed by your presence. We ask these things in the name of your Son, that name above every name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking in Hebrews chapter 11 about some legacies of genuine faith. And we started off with the identification in Hebrews 10 that we are of the faith. That was kind of message one. And then message two, now faith is. What is faith? Faith described, faith defined, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Maybe you identified with Abel. And you identified and said, oh, that was my story. I was challenged to worship. I want a faith that worships God like Abel did, choosing the better sacrifice. And maybe that's you. You're a worshiper by design, and that's where you light up. Maybe you identified with Enoch, as we talked about Enoch, and this faith that walked with God. That's your desire. Every day you want to walk with God in such a way that, man, it just comes alive with you. And one day, maybe you might not go out in a blaze of glory, but one day you will just step right into the presence of God, having walked with him that day. What a powerful thing. Maybe you identify with Noah, not that you're a ship builder, but that you are a man or woman of faith, and people look to you, come to you, recognize that you know how to get to safety. That's awesome. It's pretty incredible, remarkable. Well, our two folks that emerge today, we get our first woman in the list here in Hebrews 11. Of course, not the first woman in the Bible by any stretch, but a notable character, Sarah. And it's a remarkable adventure we take with her and Abraham today. And maybe you identify with one of them. Abraham gets a command from God. Genesis 12 through 21 is our text. I'm going to read every verse of Genesis 12 through 21. I'm kidding. Just see if anybody's listening. But that is your homework, so you can get context for it. But maybe you identify with Abraham. He gets a word from God. God says, it's time to go. Let's go. And he picks up from where he is and takes off. Or maybe you identify with Sarah, who gets a command from God and goes, okay, Lord. It's interesting that even though she delayed, she still identified with remarkable faith that's anchored in the person that made the promise. We'll look at all that this morning. We're just going to take time. I was contemplating this text for actually a couple of weeks now, thinking, okay, so how do I deal with Abraham, the father of faith, in you know, 35 minutes or so. Well, I don't think I'm going to get to go through Genesis 12 through 21 this morning. You're going to have to kind of do some of that as homework. I'm just going to do the text that's in front of us and let surface what should surface to all of us as students of the Bible. If you've got your Bibles, take them and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you so much for the reading this morning, Elliot. So grateful for that. Hebrews 11, we're going to look at a couple verses at a time. Hebrews 11, let's start with verse 8. There's a Bible in front of you if you need it. And if you're taking notes on the back of your handout you got this morning, or if you're following along on the Bible app, the notes are already there. But if you want to write it down, that first note is pretty simple. Abraham was called, or he was called, if you want to keep it short. We see that right in the text, Hebrews 8, or Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He was called. Here again, one more time, we see faith and obedience coupled. It's hard to say you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of faith and you don't do anything about it or with it. He was called without much detail. There is great faith here. If you go back to Genesis 12, you find Abraham in the land of Ur, or the Chaldees. You find him in this Mesopotamian area in the Haran, it is. And it's a pretty remarkable idol-worshipping conglomerate of nomadic people. It's not really a city in the sense that it's built up like a city, but it is this gathering, this town. And Abraham's there, and the Lord says to go. I want you to see that, though. He didn't get much instruction on where he was going. The Lord just said, go. Leave here and go, and I'll tell you when to turn. Contrast that with us in the 21st century. And when a worker shows up for a job interview, he wants to know exactly how much PTO, exactly how much of this and all of the benefits that accrue to his or her benefit. They want to know exactly every nuance of anything coming to them, not so much what's entailed with the job or how they can kind of make the company succeed, but how do I set this up so I have the advantage? Give me all the information you can give me now. I need an orientation. Abraham got none of that. He heard from God and said, yes, here am I, send me. And God said, all right, sit down. Here's the plan. I'm going to whiteboard this out for you, Abraham. You're going to start. No, God said, go. I mean, that's tremendous faith. It was like turn-by-turn directions on a GPS, but you didn't see the next turn for 40 years. Hello? There was no overview as to where you were landing and no ETA as to how long it would take you to get there. And still, Abraham went. He couldn't go by feeling alone. He couldn't go by counsel alone. He would have only had what was revealed to him verbally by God and by others. And since he was in a pagan land, that wasn't much. He had little detail, and yet he left everything comfortable and stepped out in faith for God. We, by contrast, have the complete, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of Almighty God. And yet I wonder if we exercise a modicum of faith like Abraham did. I'm challenged by this, y'all. I'm struggling with where I'm stepping out in faith when I've got so much more in my hand than Abraham had. He had little and he took great steps, great leaps of faith. You see, we as believers know exactly where we're supposed to go. The Bible says we're going to all the nations. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know where we're going. It's to all nations. We know to whom we're going. It's to all people. In Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This was a dispatch of the disciples, but the principle still holds. God is sending us to the people near us that are like us. He's sending us to people near us that are not like us. He's sending us to people that are not near us but like us. And he's sending us to people that are not near us and not like us. That's pretty much everybody, right? So we are to go to all nations, to go to all people, and at all times. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, verses through 6:2, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with them, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Listen, for he says, in a favorable time, oh, that's what we need. The time has to be right. I listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I've helped you. Yes, yes. I need to wait on the right time. Behold, now. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Like Abraham, we're called to go. But unlike Abraham, we know where we're going, whom we're going to, and we know when we're supposed to go. Even though this is prescriptive in Scripture, there are so many variables, so many unknowns. It takes faith in God, church, and faith from God to accomplish His work, His way. Abraham didn't muster up that kind of faith on his own. It was a gift from God. You and I can't muster up enough faith to make this thing work. We just got to say no to self and yes to God and watch Him work in us and through us. Abraham was called. And Abraham, point two, went by faith. He was called and he went. Some of you, your minds are already there. I see them churning. You're already at application. I'll get there, I promise. Abraham was called and he went. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. Do you see it? By faith, he went, even though he would never really see that land as his own. By faith, he went. I want you to notice the difference here. He got a call from God, and he did something about it. He actually got up and went. You know, when I'm able to present the gospel with folks, especially in the southern part of the country around here, many people still have an awareness of some of the facts of the gospel. If you're thinking about just some headers of the gospel, there's a God that created the heavens and the earth, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. A God that created the heavens and the earth, and he created man and woman to glorify him. Genesis 1:27, in his image he created man and woman. And we were made, according to Colossians 1, for him. Not just by him, but for him, for his pleasure. So there's a great tenet for that. And we introduce the problem. So if that's the plan and everything's supposed to be awesome and we were made to have peace with God, why don't we have this peace? Well, because we have actions, thoughts, and deeds and words that we say that get in the way. Young people, kids, this is the way I explained it last night to some young kids at an event. We have things that get in the way of us living for Jesus. Things that get in the way of us living the way that God designed us to live. And those things, those actions, those deeds are called sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is a problem. We rebel against a holy God. God says, go this way. We go, nuh-uh, I got it from here. That's not just, well, I think I've got it. No, we're rebelling against a holy God. But one of the most famous verses of all time, you see it at sporting events, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the gospel. Jesus is the answer. And to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. We're at odds with God when we are in our sin. When we love things and stuff and distractions more than we love God and people, that's a good indication we don't belong to him. And when that bothers us because we recognize that it bothers him, that's conviction, the Holy Spirit working in us. So we come to God in faith, repent of our sins, and put our faith and trust in him. Here's the deal. He was like, thanks, Pastor, that's not in the notes. Yeah, but I mean, did you come to Grace Covenant thinking you weren't going to get the gospel? Come on. Here's the deal. A lot of people in this area get most of that. There's a God that created. Uh-huh. Sin is a problem. Oh, yes, sin is a problem. Boy, it's what's wrong with the world. Jesus' answer. Oh, yes. I'm so thankful for the cross. Repent and put your faith and trust in him and follow him every day. I'm good. You see, we like the idea of it. We like that God loves us so much. We love John 3:16, but we don't like when Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We don't like when Jesus says, you can't follow me unless you die to yourself. My friend Flip Benham used to say this, people like following Jesus. It's fun to follow Jesus until you see where he's going. He's going up a lonely hill to die on a cross, and he's bidding you to come die with him. Abraham didn't just get a call, he got up and went. And I'm so thankful that about 29 years and some change, a lot of change because we're approaching our 30th anniversary, that when God moved on the hearts of the founding members of Grace Covenant Church, they didn't just think, well, that's a good idea. That's nice. It'd be nice to do something in the Myers Park area, the Dilworth area, the South End. Boy, somebody ought to do something. They said, no, we hear the call. We'll go. What's God calling you to? Abraham got up and went away from a pagan town of idols that he was steeped deeply in. He was a man of reputation in there, according to other verses in Scripture. Abraham's faith, we see it as the fact that he left his home country, and we think, well, that's kind of hard. But you've got to understand, in the Mesopotamian world, it could be quite dangerous. Physical protection was often the result of being closely knit in with family and friends and staying in one geographic location. When you moved, travel was particularly hazardous from place to place because you're separated from your boys. So you were subject to marauders and thieves. I really wanted to say marauders this morning. When it showed up, I'm like, what's a translation of that? No, I never get to say that word, marauders and thieves. That was the name of my garage band. Sorry. In this light, we see Abraham leaving Haran and traveling to a land he did not know. It's not just that, yes, I'm going to step out for God. It's literally life and death. I mean, this is a huge step of faith. You're making a few notes under this. He went by faith. I would say this. He, by faith, he went. By faith, he lived. The verse says, he lived. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He lived his entire life in this land of promise, in the land of Canaan, as a foreigner, not a resident. Next verse. Throw it up there for me. Look at what it says. Oh, sorry. Verse 9. Huh, you got it. Look at how they lived, in tents. In tents. Tents don't have foundations. Tents don't go deep. This is his land, and he's living in tents. He was a foreigner in his own land. Why? Why then is he counted as a man of faith? Remember our definition of faith? Even though the city wasn't there, even though the multitudes weren't there, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here's the motivation for his obedience. God said he was building for him a city that had foundations. Oh, I don't want to wig out on you this morning or go too deep nerding out in Bible study, but hear me. We just talked about him living in tents. How many campers do we have in here? You like to camp? I saw that hand. I see you back there, sis. I see you right there. Now, let me ask the more appropriate question. Do you like the glamp? Right? That's when you have the nice RV rented. You know, it costs more than your home, the RV does, sitting out there, and the butler comes in to change out all the things for you, right? Oh, I'm all for camping. I'll never forget the story my wife heard a friend of ours tell. She was down washing her clothes at a laundromat near a campground that we've been to up near Mount Mitchell. And please don't take by that the impression that we go camping a lot. I'm the problem here. But this lady was there washing clothes, and our friend just kind of looked at her because this is how she looked at the laundromat. And our friend said, is everything okay? She went, my husband. She's like, oh no, is everything okay? She said, my husband said, let's go camping. My idea of roughing it is being at the Hilton with too few towels. We're in a tent on dirt, right? Some of us are made for camping, some of us are not. But I want you to see this. Camping was his life. This is all he knew. Tents were their home. They built these tents, and you've seen these Middle Eastern tents. They're pretty elaborate, but they're still on the dirt. And God presents this image of a city with a foundation. Foundations imply permanence. And he calls it a city, not just because it's going to be built up, but because people are going to be there. I love this. God is calling Abraham from isolation with pagans who are living to themselves to a city that he's going to build with people that aren't like him, but that he'll be with in fellowship. That's exactly what God's doing for us, calling us into the family of God. You weirdos wouldn't hang out with each other outside of church. I've met some of you. And you're awesome. But there's no reason in a public gathering that you would sit near some of the people that you're sitting near this morning. No, that's what the blood of Jesus does for us. When he cleanses us and calls us into a family of permanence. So by faith he went, by faith he lived, and by faith he was looking for a holy city. Make a note here to go back and read Genesis 17. But the author of Hebrews traces this line beautifully. Abraham was promised the land. Moses led people to it. Joshua took it. David's son Solomon built God's temple in it. And the holiness of the temple, as well as the city and the land in which it was built, are symbolic of God's most holy place in heaven. Hear this, church. Hebrews 9 through 10 expounds upon this. Abraham's work was leading up to us, that's you and me, entering a holy city that will never fade. My God, listen to me carefully. What a beautiful picture here we see in the Bible, God's precious holy word. This is an eschatological promise that Abraham gets by just saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Where? Doesn't matter. I'll go. I'll go. Have you stepped out in faith? Eternity is in the balance. Have you stepped out in faith? Abraham did, and we have this beautiful heritage that points us to a heavenly city. He's not looking for just earthly or eternal solitude. Remember, it's a city, and a city's a city because people are in it, not just big buildings. If you'll allow me to state the obvious here and move on, because we'll spend a few moments with this later on in Hebrews 11. Abraham was without the revealed word of God that we have today, but what he got from God was enough to start him toward and keep him on the pathway to heaven. What he got was enough. And brother and sister, this morning, when you think about it, the only thing between me and you and eternal separation from God is the blood of a Nazarene who hung, bled, and died on a rugged cross outside the city. But because on the third day he rose, just like God said he would, we have a hope, an anchor, a foundation built by God. That'll never fade. He was called. He went. And lastly, they multiplied. I want you to notice the pronoun change here. They, from he, Abraham, to they. They multiplied by God's power. You have it? Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive. We talked about this, oddly enough, in our membership class. You're like, wait, we didn't talk about that in our membership class. What were y'all doing? Anyway, it came up because I was preaching on it and it was in the front of my mind. Pastor D, did that ever happen to you? It just comes up. No, it didn't. He's got it. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, that she considered him faithful who had promised. It was not all about Abraham, church. Sarah, too, received an incredible gift and learned to exercise her faith when God opened her womb to conceive at such an old age. She was given the power to conceive by the Lord Himself. We're reminded here that life is a gift from God. He's the author and the finisher of life itself. But I want to take you back to the narrative in Genesis where Sarah gets the promise. The promise is made to Abraham. He's going to have a son, and Sarah's in the back, right, with her 99-100-year-old self. And she goes, okay. I don't think she was sarcastic. I don't want to put that on her. But I don't know how to read that except for going, okay, we're going to have a son. Okay, sure. Who are these guys? Yeah. Be sure to buy what they're selling, right? Because, wow, having a, right? I don't know. I don't know what this is either, but she was doing something in the kitchen. And yet, look at what it says. We know she got impatient, right? She got so fixated on the promise that Abraham was going to have a son. Remember, that was the promise. She's like, I've got to make this happen. It's nothing's happening. So what does she do? Let's go some Bible trivia here. Sarah then gets the servant, right? Abraham gets with Hagar, and then they have the baby, and his name is? And we see all kind of problems result from that. What happens when we get so fixated on a promise or something we feel like we're entitled to, and we take matters into our own hands? It usually doesn't work out well. And I've got a book here to back that up. But look at how it's counted to her in Hebrews 11. Ultimately, even though she had some bumps in the road and some challenges to her faith, and I would even say some setbacks and some examples that she would tell us if she were standing here this morning, let me tell you how not to. I learned some ways not to do this, but here's the way to do it. Focus on Him. Focus on the one making the promise. Many of us might identify with Abraham, right? We're go-getters. I think more of us probably identify with Sarah. It wasn't a straight shot out of the gate. As soon as we were called, boom, we're men and women of faith. It was a, maybe you're here right now struggling. You struggle to believe. It seems impossible that God could what? Love you? Some of you may be struggling with that this morning. You say, Pastor Chad, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the thoughts that I constantly battle. You don't know the things that come out of this mouth day after day. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know how easy it is for me to fail. And I failed this week, Pastor Chad. Yes, I'm struggling to believe that God loves me. Can I tell you something? God knows every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever said, even the words you didn't have the courage to utter, every deed you'd ever done, and He still loves you enough that He sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sins on the cross, that you might come to know the reason that you were made in living on purpose for Him. Maybe you're there, but you say, I don't think the Lord will ever use me. He may love me, but I'm not much. Wrong. You are His masterpiece, His workmanship, created in the image of God. God created you for a purpose, to glorify Him. He's gifted you with spiritual gifts for a purpose, to serve the body, to advance the kingdom, to declare to the highways and hedges, to the neighbors and the nations, to all people at all times, Christ is Lord. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Smokey Norfolk in 2004 penned the words to this gospel tune. Sometimes I feel like giving up. I feel like my best just ain't good enough. Lord, if you hear me, I'm calling you. Do you see? Do you care about what I'm going through? Second verse. But sometimes I feel like I'm all alone. I'm just like a stranger so far from home. I feel like I've done all I can do. Please, Lord, give me strength. I'm just trying to make it through. Chorus. And then He says, one more day, one more step. I'm preparing you all for myself. When you can't hear my voice, please trust my plan. I'm the Lord. I see you. I understand. You're not alone. God loves you, and he made you to glorify him. When God was moving too slow, Sarah acted, that blew up. Wait on the Lord. Be renewed in your strength. Be careful. Fixating on a promise might distract you from the person. Sometimes we can base our relationship with God, our temperature in the faith, on what we feel like God owes us. Whether it's healing for us or a loved one or provision or prosperity or ease and comfort or removing a difficult situation or relief from a burden, when this begins to consume your prayer life and your devotional life, watch out. Let me give you just a few cursory observations that I got devotionally from the text, and then just points of application super fast, and we're done. Some other observations I had. God still speaks. He speaks today. Remember, though, Abraham had little to nothing to go on except a word from the Lord, and he went. 66 books full of the inspired, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God. I meet some friends of different religious persuasions who say, I just need a word from God. I want to say, what are you doing with the thousands he's already given you? Sorry. It's not just about having faith or getting information. It's about acting. God still speaks. He speaks authoritatively through the Bible. You can always count on God to be faithful to his word. I was thinking about that as I read this. God still rewards those that diligently seek him. He rewards us today with an intimate fellowship with his creator, with his church, and with his commission. The fruit and the reward we get now, we're not promised land like Abraham was. We're promised, though, a kingdom and advancing his kingdom. We're promised souls for the kingdom. Here's another observation. This doesn't apply to everybody in the room, but I want to say it, and then I'll hasten to application for all of us. You're not too old or been here too long to step out in faith. Some of you, as you see new life in the church and the new families attending and new younger and older single women and men, all of you, some of you will be tempted to say, good, huh, good, I'm tapping out. I'm going to sit this one out for a bit. I'm getting too old for this. But we need you. We need you. Your church family needs you. These young families, these new people need you. We don't know anything. We don't know where the light switches are. Your pastor was here on staff for 2 weeks before he figured out how to turn the lights on in the sanctuary. Pray for me. I gave 3 tours in the dark with friends who wanted to see my new digs. He's like, hey, let me see the church. God's called you to pastor. And I was going, I know we pay our bills. Anyway, and then Sally said, oh yeah, you should have just. Well, I didn't know I should have just, so thank you. We need you. Titus 2 says we need you too. What we need you to do to step out in faith is to put your arm around some of these young, new families and say, this is how we do it. Let's do some on-the-job training. Let's do some discipling together. We need you. Just some devotional observations from the text. Here's the application. Number one, God has called each of us today, just like he called Abraham. God has called each one of us today. God has called you. We're called to stand before God. Everyone in this room, the Bible says, he is fixed today, Acts 17, by which he will judge the world in righteousness, a man whom he has appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ will stand as our judge one day. We are all called to stand before God. We're all called to salvation as well. We are called to respond to this glorious invitation that God has given. Whoever would save his life will lose it, Jesus says, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Mark 8, the first part of that, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We are called to follow Jesus, and we're called to follow his work, his way. Jesus said, follow me, Matthew 4:19, and I'll make you fishers of men. Just like Abraham, but in a more distinct way, we have been called. Secondly, each of us needs to go. The old-time pastors would say, put the go back in the gospel. Evidence that we are following Jesus is that he's making us into fishers of men. Obedience is still required to put faith into action. 1 John 5 tells us this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When people look at us, they ought to see people from every tribe, every culture, every age demographic mixed up together, pulling the same direction, but they ought to see a people obeying the Lord. Like Abraham, we need to turn our back on the idols of this age and embrace the dissonance that comes, that we will constantly experience, watch this, as pilgrims passing through this land in tents. Because our foundations are in a city whose builder and maker is God. You will never feel at home in this world. Old pastor's wife, friend of ours, used to say, God has ruined me for the world. That's ruined, by the way. That's the word she's saying. That's what God does. He comes to make you new, and when he does, he ruins the taste for the things of this world and our appetites. If you're struggling with that, may I commend to you Kyle Eidelman's book, Gods at War. If you've never read that and done war with the idols set up in your own hearts, please. Gods at War, Kyle Eidelman. Lastly, each of us needs to replicate, and we need each other. This really grabbed me in the text, no shock here. But it grabbed me when I noticed that multiplication and growth wasn't spoken about until more than one person was named. It was all Abraham was called, Abraham was sent, Abraham went out, and then Abraham and Sarah had, and then you see the fruit of it, sands of the sea, stars of the sky. I don't want to speak to how the pronoun they is being redefined in 2020. God help us. It's wrecking simple journalism rules. I feel so deeply. I seriously mean this, y'all. I'm not trying to be lighthearted or just throw something away. I feel for you guys in the education system trying to figure out, did I say it right today? I mean, whatever the it is, bless your hearts. You pray for those teachers in our congregation. But I want to point to its subtle understanding here. They is more than one. God has not called you to reach the whole world by yourself. How would you even do that? He's called us. Sarah is introduced for obvious reasons when it comes to talking about the family growing, but we need each other to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment were given to a group of listeners, not just individuals. The best way to sense the Lord's nearness is to be on mission. The best way to do that is to do it together. Your love for Jesus and his bride and the church shows up as you prioritize gathering on Sundays. Parents, your kids need to see that Sunday gatherings are a priority, or whenever your gathering is. But the gathering with the church is a priority. They need to see that you make special effort to get to group, to connect, to go deeper so that adults can get in your business. And you can be trained and instructed in the Word of God. And we need to work together. We all need to be generous and sacrificial with our time, our talent, and our treasures so that we can make disciples of the nations and our neighbors. Abraham and Sarah risked it all. But really, really, they were simply acknowledging the impossibility of God breaking his promise. You might be risk averse. I want to tell you, there is some risk involved. Yes, there's a cost involved, but there's no risk here. When you step out for God, you are stepping out for the one who created the heavens and the earth. You are stepping out by faith. That's a gift from him, by the way, in obedience to do his work, his way, so that he gets all the glory, and he's going to call you home to be with him for all eternity in a city that he built. What's holding you back? Who is holding you back? I doubt it was more obstacles than Abraham and Sarah had. And yet they had very little to go on and said yes. We've got so much. And to whom much is given, much is required. Would you pray with me? Father, we are blown away by your goodness and your faithfulness and how you are calling each and every one of us. And we acknowledge this morning that it is time to go and that we are in this together. I pray this morning if there's one here that's yet to know you as Lord and Savior, that they would not leave this place until they come find me or one of the elders or somebody on their pew and say, help me know Jesus. I'm bothered by my sin. I want to fix this today. Oh, this could be the day of salvation today, this time, right now for them. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we would each and every day take greater risks, step out in faith for you together in a way that brings you the glory and the honor that you deserve. And the church said, amen. Let's stand together and worship.